Several weeks ago, in preparing to consider the fifth commandment, as I was just reading the commandment where it says, honor thy father and thy mother, I was struck by something. And that was, I wondered if some people would think that this commandment is worded wrongly. Is it worded wrongly? You ever felt that way? It says, honor thy father and thy mother. If we truly believe in male headship and that the man has the authority, why doesn't the commandment say, honor thy father? Honor thy father. That's why, in contemplating that, I needed more thought and more prayer. And indeed, like we saw last week, the commandment is all about authority, and ultimately all authority, even the authority of the father or the husband, is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, simply as it were delegated. But why does it say honoring father and mother? That was continually impressed upon me. Not only at that initial impression after visiting with a number of the folk and talking to them about marriage, but further, you read passages like Numbers chapter 30, verse 12, where the father, the husband, has the authority to make null and void contracts of the wife or of the daughter. We read passages in Ephesians and Colossians that talk about the headship of the man and how the woman must submit herself to him. And then last Sunday, after the worship service in the afternoon where we talked about authority and authority in the home, a few different people came up with questions. And again, this whole idea of why father and mother came back to me. And then for a few weeks now, we've even been talking about parenting in the Greenbrier Bible study. And one of the questions is, who does the discipline, the mother or the father or both? For all those kinds of reasons, I had this laid back upon my heart. Because congregation, compared to many others, we do a good job standing against feminism. It does always creep in. We'll see how and why it always does. But at the same time, we have to have a right understanding of headship and how the roles of husband and wife, and like we read in Genesis, ultimately father and mother fit together. Well, honoring father and mother. Well, why both? Maybe as you read the outline in the bulletin, you noticed the capital A-N-D, because it's honoring father and mother. Well, we saw last time father and mother, like the Heidelberg Catechism say, represents all those in authority over us. But why father and mother? Why that design? What's the reasoning behind it? Well, it's really one reason expressed, shall we could say, in three ways. The first is it's designed that way by the Lord. It's designed that way by the Lord. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 1. This is perhaps the first of these tremendously foundational passages. When the Lord reveals to us how he made man here and the expression of his image in man, it is as male and female, each of them both made in the image of God. Verse 26 and following, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, and then notice how husband and wife roll over to father and mother. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. They were meant to do it together. It was designed so by the Lord. And they were designed to do so, we could say, secondly, as one flesh. Really, as one being, as the scriptures put it. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, where we find further revelation about this creation God has done of man and woman. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him," or a suitable helper. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him, or a suitable helper. Notice the emphasis here. God brings all these animals to pass before Adam, and Adam is kind of left with the conclusion, not one of them's for me. There's no helper that's right for me. And notice that God had said, this state he made him in verse 18, is not good. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. He made Adam. He made these creatures, and they all passed before him to show us that Adam needs a suitable helper. Continuing on, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, and this is an type of exclamation in the original, as he, in a state of profound amazement, recognizes the one that's for him. And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is the one for me. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then notice, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They're designed to be together by the Lord. It's not good that he is alone, and their work together is to function as one flesh. Apart from the authority of their parents, not that they don't respect them, but as it were as their own unit. Designed by the Lord to be one flesh, and as we saw previously, showing forth Christ's work. The whole dynamic about marriage was ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, where that is made very, very, very clear. After he describes the relationship between husband and wife, or I should say wife and husband in Ephesians chapter 5, he says in a concluding way in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Their very relationship is one in which the work of Christ's redemption would be expressed in the man's care for his wife. As it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. But husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And notice with this glorious picture of redemption that fits so fittingly the design of the Lord, that they be one flesh to show forth the work of Christ and the redemption of his church, has mingled with it a particular expression of authority. And to be very direct, authority as in right to command. Right to command. And notice the structure of it. Very clear in the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, the woman was to help the man. Her whole existence, according to her gender, was to serve the other, to do so willingly, as we'll see, under purposeful submission. But clearly in Genesis, the authority is here, as we see very clearly here, because Christ's authority is over his church. So as the design of the Lord is clear, that they function as one unit, one flesh, but so functioning in a way they reflect Christ's work in redemption, according to the right authority. That's why father and mother, because father and mother can't be separated. They're one flesh. They belong together. Now, in the context of the scriptures, the structure of the relationship is the father is the one that is the head and has the authority over his wife, and she obeys her husband as the body is to obey the head. Notice the language is full, complete, and clear. That's why it says father and mother. Not only standing for all authority, but because father and mother are always together, never to be separated, and always together showing forth the glory of Christ and his church. That's the reason it says father and mother, not just father. If it just said father, focusing exclusively on the headship and the authority and the power to command, you lose the example of Christ. You lose the emphasis on redemption, though you may feel you have, shall we say, demolished feminism and rightly reestablished patriarchy. Both are mistakes. Both miss the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the central main thought, and really as the seat of all authority. But then how do these roles work and interact together? What is the work and the functioning of husband-father, and the functioning and the role and the work of wife-mother? How does this one flesh relationship function in showing forth the glory of God in his work of redemption? Well, first, let's begin with the nature of the work of the husband father. And it's really twofold to summarize a lot of scripture. We'll look at certain passages, but really twofold. The work of the husband father is to be the head, the one with authority, and to be the one to sacrifice. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. If it weren't clear enough from Genesis, if it weren't clear enough from Ephesians 5, it is certainly very clear in 1 Corinthians 11 about the authority of the husband father. In 1 Corinthians 11, oftentimes in the background of our denomination, we look at this passage in the context of head coverings in corporate worship. And that certainly is a very important subject to consider, but not nearly as important as the subject of the structure of authority and headship. As one friend of mine in Scotland used to say when we were serving in Australia, you can't teach the people about the importance of head coverings unless they already understand the importance of authority. In 1 Corinthians 11, it's made very, very clear who is the head. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says in verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Very clear. Now notice again, there is the authority structure. But notice again, they are together. Even as the chapter would continue, it says further, verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much he is the image and glory of God, and the woman is the glory of man." Notice indeed, even there, the priority of glory. Both image bearers of God, but different ways is the glory of God expressed. One in the way one gender is, and one in the way the other is. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. to use the language of Paul elsewhere, he was created first, and he was not deceived. And that's why she is not allowed to teach and usurp authority over a man. But notice how it continues further as they belong together. For the man is not of the woman, in verse 8, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Again, going back to that purpose we saw in Genesis chapter 2. She's created for him, not him for her. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power, or a symbol of authority, on her head because of the angels. This going back to head coverings. But now notice verse 11 and 12. After the authority structure is clearly stated, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God, they belong together. They belong together, each with their own separate roles to play. I was talking with one woman one time, and she said, isn't it like a team? And that's an interesting way to look at it, because a lot of the team sports we talk about don't usually have two people. It's true, men and women are one flesh and in it together. But sometimes when you think of a team, especially a team of two, you think of two people doing the same job together. But even in most sports, it's not the way it is. In football, one guy is the quarterback, and none of the other people on the team, regardless of the position they play, are the quarterback. In marriage, as it were, the husband is the quarterback. They are a team working together, one flesh, but different roles to play. The first for the man, the husband father, is the head. And the second is to be the sacrificer. The sacrificer. And that's where we saw in Ephesians chapter 5 so clearly the depth of his work. And brothers, we must understand by the grace of God the depth of our work, so we will understand what a tragedy it is when we fall short of it. Because as we will see, this strikes us directly and squarely in our struggles with our indwelling sin. This is our weakest point. But nonetheless, it is our greatest calling. What are we to do? Verse 25 of Ephesians 5, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Despite what you would be owed or would seem just, become arrested, spit upon, mocked, hung naked, crucified, feeling your flesh tear and seeing yourself bleed and suffocate to death, which was often the case in crucifixion. All in a way that is entirely unfair and doesn't acknowledge your authority. That's what you do for your wife. That's what you do. Everything. Everything. And nothing is left out. All your energy, all your time, all your hobbies, all your desires, anything that you would think, I must keep this to myself. No. No. It must all be given in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ for her care, for her betterment, for her provision, for her spiritual strengthening. Not to strengthen her in sin, not to simply appease her, and certainly not to complicate and deceive yourself by saying, I'm going to do this just to make her quiet so I can have more time to myself. That's not sacrifice. That's pride and idolatry compared to what we are called to be. We all stand guilty of this. Who can live up to this marvelous example? If we did not have the aid of the Spirit, brothers, it would not even be possible to begin to do this. And on top of this, and we must be honest not only about the greatness of our calling, but what must be honest about the depth of the struggle we have in our flesh. Perhaps the greatest of us, besides the Lord Jesus or John the Baptist, our father Adam struggled with this exact same thing. As soon as sin comes into the world, what do we see our first father doing? He is completely unlike Christ, the one he was supposed to model, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 5. What does he do immediately? Sin comes into the world. He and his wife hide from one another as they hide from God. And what does he do as he is to rule and exercise authority and have dominion and rule over his wife to give everything to protect her and save her? What's the first thing he does? Genesis chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, we're told, as God comes to interrogate him, notice it's all singular pronouns. Verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam, not Eve. He's the head, after all. He's the representative. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And notice God probes him further. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? And then notice again the pronouns. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? What would have been the right thing for him to do? What would have been the right thing for him to say? Quite simply, to tell the truth. Yes, I have. Yes, I have. To confess his sin. But that's not what he does he? What does he do? He does the exact opposite of sacrificing for his wife, of loving her and cherishing her. God says, what have you done? Did you eat of the tree? And he does what we always do, brothers, apart from the grace of God in our lives. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Notice what he does. It's her. It's her. It's her. Oh, and you. Or rather, I should say, and thee. It's the woman. It's God. It's not me. I have to admit it, though, in the end. That's what we do by nature. That's what Adam did. He immediately blames his wife. And that's always there. What do you and I so often want to do when we see the busyness of our work schedule and the responsibilities we know we have before God? As we are seeking to use our gifts and apply our concentration and keep our focus to care for our family, what do we do? We have our wives come to us. We have our children come to us. And after we've already been busy doing what we believe our job is, and rightly so, to provide for our families, what do? We quit doing our work, perhaps even our main work. And rather than sacrifice for them, we defend ourselves. We fight for ourselves. And as our wives, as our children would say, we need help, please help us, provide for us, not just money, but emotionally and spiritually. We say, I'm exhausted. I can't. I need myself. I need to make time for me. Now, brothers, you do need sleep. You do need food. There are times you need to relax. The Lord Jesus needed those things too, but they were all in service to his sacrifice, not as an excuse not to make it. Not as an excuse not to make it. There is nothing we should not give to them as we trust our Lord to provide all that we need to do to care for our wives. Just like the Son trusted in the provision of the Father and the power of the Spirit to do everything necessary to sanctify his bride as well. We are called to be the ones in authority. We are called to be the sacrificers. And it runs totally against what we are called to do, as our flesh says, no, defend yourself. Time for yourself. And this is truly where feminism has come in, and it's our fault. As we have stepped away from so many of our duties in life, what happens to our shame? Women come in and do just as good a job, it would seem. Whether it has been in the workforce, whether it has been in the church, whether it has been in so many positions of leadership, women come in and want them, and men either already have or choose to abandon it because it's too much work to have to sacrifice. So we give it up. Feminism didn't take over the patriarchy. Many times the patriarchy abdicated. And it's our own sin. But that is the role of the husband father. What of the role of the wife mother? And this is, again, that same one flesh dynamic, one team, two different roles. One the head, the other the body. The other the body. And this is perhaps where Ephesians chapter 5 says it so well and so explicitly. Ephesians chapter 5. And please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And notice the language. Verses 21 and 22. Submitting yourselves one to another, or rather I should say in 21, as we find how Christians are to live. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, each gender, we could say, as the broader context will continue, living out their faith together is expressed this way. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Those passages, like Numbers chapter 30, where the man may disannul contracts of his wife, those moral principles still abide. In fact, Proverbs chapter 31 and the Proverbs 31 woman fits that same context beautifully. But further, this is not the relationship between a parent and a child. Talk to some men and they think because they are the head, they seem to view their wives as if they were children. Or that the dynamic of obedience is one and the same. It's horrible when a man talks down to his wife, belittles his wife, thinks he needs to teach her and instruct her the way a father or a mother would a child. That's not the way this works. That's not the nature of the one fresh relationship. How does it work? He is willing to give everything for her. She sees his love, his care. And what does she do in response? And her obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ is to submit herself. There is a freedom. There is a joy. There is a mutuality, a oneness, even though there are the different roles. And this is where our wives ought not to resist the authority of their husbands. Saying, no, they will not obey. No, they will not submit. But this idea of body, and then secondarily, helper, submitter, again, we find very soon after the fall, the woman outright objects. Just as the man was to be the head and the sacrificer, the woman is called to be the body and the helper, submitter. And the helper, submitter. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And here, as the Lord continues to confront our first parents, the original father and mother and husband and wife, we've seen our father do a horrible job in his work. Where he does the opposite of sacrificing for her, he blames her. And now what will be the challenge and the struggle of the flesh of our mother. What does God say unto her? Verse 16 of Genesis chapter 3. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And then here is a phrase that is often misunderstood and twisted. And the desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Sadly, some people interpret this phrase to mean that she will want to physically be with her husband or desire to submit herself to her husband, but he will rule over her, and hence the connection with childbearing. But that's not the emphasis here. It's a twofold pronouncement. That of multiplying the sorrow in conception. And there is much sorrow, isn't there? How many children have been lost? Miscarriages, the death of children. How much sorrow has there not been connected in the whole history of our race in childbearing? There's so much pain there. Even the pain of not being able to bear children throughout the history of the scriptures. It would not be like that if there were no sin. But when it says secondarily, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. God is saying you will want to usurp your husband's authority. You will not want to help him. You will not want to submit to him. You will have your own way, and you will ignore him. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. One of the Hebrew constructs in Genesis 3 and Genesis 4 are parallel. Only here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, it's the relationship not between husband and wife, it's the relationship between Cain and sin. Cain is downcast because his sacrifice of fruits and vegetables is not accepted. He is denied the need for blood to be shed for man to be accepted with God. And God says, if thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And then note the language. And unto thee shall be his desire. Sin wants to rule over you, Cain. And thou shalt rule over him. But you, Cain, have to rule over sin. The place of the woman is to help and submit to her husband. But now she will wish to rule over her husband and not submit and not help him. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Notice how for each of us, as men and women, our indwelling sin runs entirely opposite what we are called to in Christ. What a blessing it is then, isn't it? That in Hebrews chapter 5, or rather I should say that in Ephesians chapter 5, what is always in it? What is always in our relationship with one another as husband, wife, as mother, father? It is always the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of us. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Do it because this is who the Lord has called you to be. Not that woman who refuses to submit, not that woman who refuses to help, but that woman who submits herself to the authority of her husband in honor of her Savior Jesus Christ. And for the men, what is clearly in front of him the whole time? The Lord Jesus saying, look what I've done for you. Look what I've given for you. I've given myself. I've given completely. There's nothing more that any man can give than what I've given for you. Now give to her. Now give to her. Give to her till it hurts. Give to her till you die. And do it because that's what I've done for you. And in so doing, Notice how our indwelling sin is directly assaulted. The design and purpose of God is honored, and we function together as one flesh. As one flesh. We'll consider that in a moment, having considered the nature of these roles. Let me ask you a question. How do you know if you as a man are really sacrificing for your wife? How do you know you're really sacrificing? Or if you're a woman, how do you know if you're really submitting to your husband? How do you know you're doing it? How do you know? Well, turn with me to three passages that are really all the same. But are really all the same. And will show us how we may know. These are passages we can always go back to as a husband and as a father to say, am I really sacrificing? And as a wife and a mother, you can say, am I really denying myself? First is Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Matthew chapter 26, 39. And our Lord Jesus is the example to both our genders in this case. And he went a little further and fell on his face. And he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14, verse 30. Mark chapter 14, verse 30. Rather, verse 36, sorry. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And then lastly, to Luke 22, verse 42. Luke 22, verse 42. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, my will be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. How does the role of the husband-father function here as the sacrificer? Here is our Lord Jesus giving himself the sacrifice preeminent. He is contemplating his bride and the fact his father has called him and he has agreed to die for her, to give himself a sacrifice. And he tells his father, I do not wish to die, but I will. I will sacrifice myself. I will. Brothers, is that you? When the hardship comes, when you must sacrifice in love for your wife, despite of all of what it means for you to have to give up, when you feel at the bottom of everything, no more energy left, no more power left, but you must do the work, even the work that might scare you the most. Do you say, I will? I will. Brothers, I didn't ask you if you did it perfectly. I didn't ask you if, couldn't you do it a little better if you tried? I didn't ask you, did you make any mistakes along the way? Of course you will. We are still in the flesh. We are still battling our indwelling sin. We are called to follow the last Adam as his sons and daughters, having forsaken the first. But that doesn't mean our flesh, our indwelling sins, and the habits of mind of the old man still don't hold on. But the miraculous, amazing thing, given how sinful we are and the wretched example of the first Adam, is that we even desire and strive to do our best to sacrifice for our wives. If you can say by the grace of God yes to that, you are doing it. and seek to do it better, more complete, more holy, in greater understanding of what you're called to do, in greater understanding of your wife's needs, of how you can sacrifice for her better, to strengthen her spiritually. And ladies, here is also the example for you. Because here the Lord Jesus Christ in all these places is doing exactly what you are called to do for your husband. You are called to submit yourselves. He doesn't do it for you. You are called to submit yourselves. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ does. He looks at his Father, as it were, and says, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done." Even if it means I will die, I will submit my desires, I will submit my understanding, I will submit my very life unto thee. Women, that's what you are called to do for your husbands, freely, willingly, as part of your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you plainly and directly, do you do that? Do you do that? And if you do by the grace of God, that is a miracle. Just as much as it is a miracle for a man to sacrifice for his wife. I didn't ask you, do you do it perfectly? Do you do it completely consistently? Couldn't you do it better? At times, don't you make mistakes? Of course you do. Just like, of course, the man does, because it runs so against the grain of who we were. When I mentioned in my last message, if you have a woman who is willing to submit to you, you have a rare treasure. And I said that because just like having a man that will sacrifice for you is a rare treasure, and just like faith is a rare treasure, because this is who we are called to be as men and women of faith, as husbands and wives, mothers, fathers, living in that one flesh relationship. And if you would evaluate that relationship before God, go to the scriptures. But what about before one another? How does this work functionally with each other, seeing the nature of these relationships, of how these roles work? How do they function? Well, very clearly, we saw in Genesis, and perhaps we could summarize it in three ways, as one flesh. The man is not pushing his agenda. He is sacrificing for his wife. His focus is on her. The woman is not pushing her agenda. She is seeking to submit to her husband. So they are one together in their purposes. One flesh. And that means, as we'd see in Genesis, naked and without shame. Nakedness is amazing. Nakedness is the way it was supposed to be in the beginning, without any shame. Where is the only place in the scriptures we find nakedness like it was in the garden, in all its beauty and all its glory? And where else is it shame? It is everywhere else but in marriage. In the marriage bed, there is delight and beauty in nakedness, in the picture of Christ and his church. And that must be, if you pardon the picture, what marriage is all about. But not only physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We ought not hide our bodies from one another and be ashamed of our bodies before each other. We ought to accept one another with all our marks, with all our wrinkles, with all our roles, with anything we would be ashamed of for other people to see or be afraid of how we'd be judged. We ought not be that way before one another as husband and wife. Completely naked and without shame, delighting in one another. But that must be so emotionally as well, and spiritually as well. We hide nothing from each other. We keep nothing back from one another. And in wisdom, what do? As we work together as husbands and wives, communicate together. Communicate and talk. Share what we think. Share what we feel. So the man may better understand how he may lead. And the man may better understand how he may sacrifice. And ladies, he won't know how to do that without you. He needs you to tell him. God has called him to sacrifice for you his very life, but you need to tell him how. What do you believe will strengthen you? What do you believe will help you? What do you believe will encourage you? And tell him. And he should be waiting to give everything for that. There may be a time he has to say, "No, I'm sorry, my darling, but after thought and prayer and searching the word, I do not think we can do that. I understand you may think that is what is best for you, but this is not before the Lord what I believe is best for us." And you will make a decision contrary to what she wants, but not for yourself, and only for her. Only for her in obedience to your Lord. But he will not know if you do not tell him. He is that thick. He is that clueless. Because the Lord made him another way. He designed him with a focus to work and provide, to lead. And so many things that would seem obvious to you as you are able to gauge different relationships, different feelings, different histories, he will miss. He will simply miss. Remember, you are one flesh, and he needs your help. He needs your help. But brothers, that is a two-way street. You need to talk to your wife about what you think and how you feel. You need to communicate in such a way that she understands that you understand her. If you are going to exercise your headship in a way that's going to be profitable for you, she needs to know and feel that you understand. Not simply tell her to obey and expect her to, like you would your child or your dog. That is not the way Christ works. That is not his work of redemption. That is not his marvelous headship. Naked and without shame in everything. That means we are free to disagree. That means we must be open to different points of view. But in the context of understanding the roles we each have been given, we know we will, if you pardon a phrase all too often used out of context, have each other's back as the head and the body. And in so doing, being one flesh, naked without shame, what are we doing? What is the grand point of all authority, as we've seen before? It is showing forth Christ's work. It is showing forth Christ's work. And Ephesians chapter 5 puts it this way, in the context of nakedness and without shame, on purpose. On purpose. It is not by accident. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Naked and without shame together. And that must echo through every level of our roles as husband and wife. The Lord Jesus Christ was not afraid to come before his Father and share his deepest concerns and thoughts and be willing to sacrifice and submit what was necessary in his work of redemption. We ought to as well. If we begin to hold things back from each other and not be naked and hide our feelings and hide our emotions and be fearful of what the other person will do, something has begun to break. Something is not functioning according to design. We are no longer one flesh. And something needs to be rectified, needs to be changed, so that it does function that way and grows in functioning more according to God's design. Well, what are the results if we do? If we honor father and mother, according to the reasoning of Scripture, designed by the Lord to be one flesh, showing forth Christ's work, his redemption, and his authority, according to the roles of Father as the head and the sacrificer, and Mother as the body and the helper submitter, functioning as that one fresh relationship that is Christ and his church. What rather will be the results? Well, this is where the commandment so beautifully hands to us and demonstrates before us a promise. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, where we are told what the results of this commandment are. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. To put it simply another way, apart from the physical reality of long life, what is behind it is the idea of prosperity. Prosperity. And ultimately, not a physical prosperity. Not some inheritance in the land of Israel guaranteed I'll be able to live up to 80-some years old and I'll die a wealthy man or woman. That's not the idea. That's not the idea. It's that you will be prospered in the Lord. That you will be prospered in the Lord. Notice at the end of Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 6 begins. And notice how Ephesians 6 begins. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, who are husband and wife. The end of Ephesians 5. Honor thy father and mother. Verse 2, second part, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth. It's directly connected. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we could really begin almost at the beginning of the chapter, as so much of Colossians 3 talks about how Christians ought to view one another and function together. For example, verse 12 of chapter 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Notice that's true whether you're the head sacrificer or you're the body helper submitter. That's for all of us. And above all these things, put on charity, verse 14 of Colossians 3. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful, that one bride we all are a part of. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. One of the things that's striking about knowing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs all refer back to the psalms is, who is the psalms ultimately about? It's not ultimately about Israel, per se. It's not ultimately all about Christian experience, per se. It's all about Christ and his work for his church. Speak of him and his work to each other. And then verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, give thanks to God and the Father by him. Then, just like Ephesians, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Notice how the connection fits perfectly. The results of honoring the authority of father and mother, as their relationship functions properly in father and mother, is the results and the blessings of obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true. Many Christians have a tremendous blessing of health and long life and material prosperity, because even outwardly, you follow the law of God, you'll be saved from a lot of trouble in this life. You'll be saved from a lot of lethal and bad diseases. You'll be a much better investor and a better steward of your funds, and you'll have more than other people who rely on the government or somebody else to take care of them. But this is talking ultimately about spiritual provisions, spiritual realities. And what an amazing thing. That's why it says honor father and mother, though father is the one that has all the authority and the duty and privilege of sacrificing. And mother is the one who is the helper and submitter, as together they show forth he who has all authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. here is real help and instruction for us in our marriages. And here is real help and instruction for those who are not yet married. If you're not married, but you feel called to be married, the basic fundamental question you must answer about the man you would marry or the woman you would marry is very clear. For the young lady, can you trust this man with your life? Do you trust him with your body? Do you trust him with your mind? Do you trust him with your soul? If you can trust this man to do those things, and he is a born-again child of God that loves Jesus more than you, you can marry. But if you cannot do that, and there is reservation in your heart, do not. And brothers, if you want to know if you can marry this woman, ask yourself this question. Can I give everything for her? Absolutely everything. Every ounce of sweat, every drop of blood, every desire that I thought I had, I will sacrifice for her. Is that what you want to do? Is that what you're prepared to do? If it is, then marry her. If she is a born-again child of God and loves the Lord Jesus more than you. If you're considering marriage in terms other than those, you're considering them wrongly. Because it will not show forth that one flesh relationship and demonstrate the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you can, and you come to that point together, your marriage will be blessed. Trouble, ups and downs, we all have them, we're all sinners. But following that guide, we cannot go wrong. Let us all seek to honor father and mother and know the blessing of the Lord in our families as we all relate together according to his grand design in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we come before thee and we confess that thou, Lord, art awesome. And the parallels in thy work of creation and the parallels in thy work of redemption, as is all part of thy glorious plan to exalt the Lord Jesus, Lord, teach us to stand in awe and to take comfort that we would not only rightly understand the authority structure that thou hast made, but that we would show forth the glories of Christ's work, even in our very most intimate and personal relationships. Strengthen us, Lord, as a congregation, as thou would strengthen us as families and strengthen our marriages. And we pray for our children, and would it be our children's children, and for those, Lord, who are old in our midst, who may even live to see their children's children. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless and guide and help, that our congregation together would show forth the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for so often we as men do not sacrifice and lead as we should. Lord, so often the women must confess they do not submit and help as they should. But I thank thee, Lord, for so many of our midst who seek so to do. And teach them, Lord, and all of us for the first time or afresh, the glories of not being accepted with our husbands or our wives, or ultimately with thee based on anything we have done, but that we accept one another and every relationship because thou hast accepted us in Christ. Heavenly Father, continue to help us. Guide us through the week to come, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.